Okay, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, the last three verses again. I know I've preached several messages out of that passage, but God has laid something else on my heart from that passage. I think I have overlooked in the previous messages, and I feel like it's important that we go back and we not so much maybe reiterate, but we look at another part, another dimension of that scripture. I'd like to read here in verse 28 is where the text is from. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'd like to focus on that last phrase. He says, "I will give you rest," particularly the word give. Now, when we think of giving, there's another part of that has to happen in order for us to give. Anyone give me another word? What is another word that has to be part of that in order for us to give? Receiving. Yes. So I've titled this message this morning, Giving and Receiving. So, if we could see the airwaves here in this room this morning, if you look at a cell phone, I have, you know, like half a stack of bars. I cannot see that signal that's in this room. However, the signal is here, whether I can see it or whether I can receive it or not. It doesn't matter. The signal is being given at all times here, as long as we don't have a failure, you know, bombing in Nashville that takes out the building, which this is AT&T Tower I'm running off of. Those who were receiving from Verizon during that time of the AT&T outage were, you know, they had signal. Talked to several people. The one Verizon, they had no problem, even though we were struggling to receive because the signal wasn't being given. But if we would all take our cell phones and we, you know, run them through a shredder and we shred them up, the signal is still being given, but we have nothing to receive it with. And so in order for us for Jesus to give us the rest that he's talking about here, which that first definition of rest is refreshment, we have to be able to receive it, right? Or Jesus giving it out, beaming it out on the airwaves spiritually, unless we have a receiver to receive it, then it really doesn't do us any good. Jesus is giving it, but if we can't receive it, then we have a problem. I want to, once this wakes up here, I'd like to show a picture to maybe help us grasp that a little bit. Lewis talked this morning about the woman at the well. When Jesus was talking to her about the water, she was having a problem understanding that, right? It's like, and you used the word blockage, which I agree with. And it's like this whole devotional and the Sunday school lesson, all that just really just fit right in with the message that I feel that God wanted to speak to us about today. Let's see if this will work. For some reason, that is, there we go. I think I got it working. I don't know how well you can see that, but you see the two trees in the forefront. Does anyone know where that picture is? Pauline? Okay, now there may be one like it then that's not Elmer. That's right. And I don't know why that all of a sudden is like that just leaped out at me the other day. And I stopped and took a couple of pictures. Does anyone know what kind of tree that is on the right? Well, first of all, do you know what kind of tree it is on the left? And I'm talking about, I'm not talking about the trees in the background here, but I'm talking about this tree and this tree. Kind of fuzzy, isn't it? I'm not sure if the Chromecast is maybe not too clear. But anyway, what tree is that on the left? That one's fairly clear. Elmer? It's a cedar tree. What kind of tree is this on the right? Elmer? It's right. Both of those are cedar trees. But there's quite a bit of difference, right? Look at the difference in height. Does that tree on the right look to you like it's got some kind of blockage? You know, what do trees need to thrive and to grow? Jason? Water? Think that water is being hindered? I'm not sure how much an evergreen tree takes in through its, I guess you don't really call it leaves, but anyway, the green part. But I think other trees do, plants do. I remember years ago, foliar feeding was a very popular thing, and I think it was Dexter, Missouri, a man by the name of Carol Montgomery was teaching about foliar feeding, and he said that when they did tests, within 72 hours of applying fertilizer, nutrients on the leaves of, say, a corn or bean plant, within 72 hours, it was down in the roots. Through the leaves, went to the roots. So, I think it's pretty vital that trees get water, moisture. What else do trees need? Sunlight, that's right. Is that tree being blocked? I think so. And in spite of it, down low there, it looks fairly good, doesn't it? Like it's really putting in a struggle for life. Have you ever felt like that in life? Felt like just there was this big old umbrella, big old thing just had you over the head. And you weren't free like the tree on the left where you had an open heaven above you, and it seemed like your prayers just hit the ceiling, and reading the Bible was, you know, like eating dry sawdust and whatever. You know, we like when feels like there's an open heaven and we're experiencing God's presence, and when we read the Bible, we are inspired and we're on fire. We have the living water flowing and the fire of the Holy Spirit burning. We like that, don't we? And then other times it's like, you know, there's something heavy and weighty and it's dark and we don't understand. It's confusing. So has anything changed in the sky above those two trees? No, it hasn't. It's the same, isn't it? The only difference is that one of those trees is in bondage. And I didn't stop in to take a look and see what actually the bondage is. But what would be the easiest way to get rid of that bondage, more than likely? What would be the easiest way of setting that tree free? How would it work if we would go into here, into the top of the tree, and we would try to determine what part of this is the old vine that's growing on it and what part of it is actual cedar tree. How long would that take to go in there and try to jumble and sort through that and try to cut it out, you know, limb by limb, branch by branch, to cut out the vine or whatever that, I'm just going to call it a vine because I'm not sure what it is, but down, it's down in here, you can see a little better now. Right here, there are actually white flowers that are blooming. Now, cedar trees don't have white flowers. I have never seen a cedar tree with white flowers. So we know that's not coming from that tree. But it looks pretty good, actually, right? Isn't that how our lives look sometimes? When we have all this bondage over us and we have a fake show, you know, and I have to think of the Pharisees. You know, when the Pharisee and the publican went into the temple to pray, the Pharisee stood there and he prayed with himself, it says, and it says that he talked about all the white flowers that he was producing in his life. And he thanked God that he wasn't as other men, or even as this publican that was kneeling down. So it was like a cedar tree that was trying to produce white flowers, and it was looked good on the outside, but inwardly it was actually all fake. It was coming from the wrong source. And the publican, you know, he knelt down there, and he was, I think he was like this other tree over here. The heaven was open above him, and he cried out to God, and he received water, and he received sunlight in the spiritual sense. And it says he went to his house justified rather than the other. Now, how many of you believe that Jesus would have loved, the Father would have loved to have justified both the Pharisee and the publican? Do you believe that? Yes, I believe we all believe that. So was the justification, and that simply means to be freed from all blame or guilt, the justification that the publican received, yes, that he received and that the Pharisee did not, what was the difference? Why did the Pharisee not receive it? Self-righteousness? Was there some kind of blockage? So in other words, the justification was being given out. So the problem wasn't in the giver giving the justification. The problem was in the receiver receiving the justification. And I believe that is the way it is. Most of the time in our lives, when we have a problem receiving what we are wanting from God, it's not God's problem. God is giving it out. But we have a problem. We struggle to receive because the receiving comes by faith. And so in the Pharisee's case, as long as he was content and complacent, which means a smug self-satisfaction with his vine that was over him, he thought he had it together by making his phylacteries broad, by praying the long prayers, or whatever the things were that he did. As long as he was complacent with that, living in that smug self-satisfaction, it kept the blockage over his head, and there was no open heaven, and there was no receiving of the justification that God had for him. And we all agreed that God wanted him to have it just as much as he wanted the publican to have it. So back to the easiest way to get rid of this vine, in this natural sense here, what would be the easiest way to get rid of that vine? To identify what is cedar tree and what is vine, the enemy that we don't want. And maybe they want that vine on that tree, I don't know, but I don't. I think it's wrong because that poor tree is having a hard time. You know, it's kind of like having the tree is not as important probably as an animal, but it's kind of like having a calf, if you will, that you don't allow it to get enough water or enough grass or enough milk to grow. And it's all skinny and gaunt, and you want to eat the calf. You know, I want the calf to be a fatted calf when I butcher it. So how do we go about the easiest way to get rid of that vine? Identify what is cedar tree and what is vine. Elmer? Go ahead, Ralph. Very good. Did you have? Yeah. That's right. And maybe even to prevent it from coming back, if we would dig down into the root and get the whole root out so there's no reoccurrence. It doesn't reoccur. And That was my thought too, Ralph, exactly. When you would cut that vine off, and even if you didn't dig out the roots, at least you could now identify what is real, authentic, and what is not. Because the vine's going to turn brown and shrivel, and then you can go through and get out the junk and have the good tree. Expose the good tree and allow the good tree. And even with just that vine dying, I believe would help to open up for the tree to receive, because there's less, you know, the leaves would shrivel up and die and it would begin to change. And that brings me to a passage of Scripture that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 13 to 18. It says here in verse 13, 2 Corinthians 3, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it," and I believe that's referring to the heart, "shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." So when you would cut off the vine, the veil, so when we identify, first of all, that there is some form of blockage that is preventing us from receiving everything that God has for us in our lives as individuals or as a people group, and we identify that and we say, you know what? We don't want this in our lives anymore. At the very instant we do that, it's like God is saying, when our hearts turn to God, He is saying, I will lift the veil and I will give you an open heaven. Your prayers will be heard. Your prayers won't be bouncing off the ceiling anymore, but they'll be going to God. He says in verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So he is saying that when that happens, that the liberty that we receive is coming from the Spirit of God, and he's saying that we're going to be looking in a mirror when we have the blockage removed, and we will see, Paul says, see it darkly. But he says we'll be looking in a glass, we'll be beholding the image of the Lord, and he says that we will be changed into that same image from glory to glory. I don't know that I totally understand all that, but I think it has to do with the grace of God, which is we receiving the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of God, and He lives in us and is with us, and His empowering presence is changing us little by little as we walk with Him. We're being changed into His image. But as long as we are in bondage, yes, there may be parts of our lives that are in alignment, just like the Pharisees was. Part of his life was in alignment, and part of him was doing what God had for them at that time. But the religious leaders of that time had this big darkness, umbrella of darkness over them, and they could not receive the light and the truth that was being brought to them and that was walking right in their midst, because they were so enshrouded in this darkness that their minds were blinded and they couldn't see. And we saw that very clearly in our Sunday school lesson today in John chapter 7. You know, when Nicodemus was talking to them, they, you know, immediately justified, "Are you also of Galilee?" They said, "Search and look. There's no prophet going to come out of Galilee," which was right. The problem was they had it wrong, because Jesus didn't come out of Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem, just like the prophecy said. But their minds were blinded. They didn't want anything different. They didn't want Jesus to be the Messiah. That is why they couldn't receive it. The problem wasn't in the Messiah being given. The problem was in the Messiah being received. And, you know, it was so bad that when the Apostle Paul was preaching to the Jews, And he was wanting to convert the Jews. Matter of fact, he wanted it so bad that he said, I could wish myself accursed if only the Jews would come to Christ. And Paul finally said, when there was so much conflict, he finally said, you know what? I'm just going to go to the Gentiles. And I think his calling was for the Gentiles anyway. Because of that blockage, they could not receive it. And so the question for us today is, what could be blocking us? Is there something? First of all, maybe the question would be, what is blocking us today? So I guess we're having that similar kind of problem we had when Mike Stoltz was here. The Chromecast, for some reason, doesn't seem to want to work here when we have people in the room or we're running the live stream. I'm not sure. But anyway, you saw the picture now, and we will just leave it at that. The question is, what, or is there, first of all, is there blockage in our lives? And then, is there blockage in us as a people group? You know, when we go back to our Anabaptist forefathers back in the 1500s, 1600s, and we see the revival and the things that happened in their lives, and then we go back into the book of Acts and we see the early church, are we experiencing the open heaven and the freedom and the power and the victory to go and, as Jesus said, make disciples of all men? Are we experiencing that? Or is there some kind of blockage that is hindering us and keeping us from doing that? That is keeping us from fulfilling the calling that God has called us for? How many of you believe that God knows everything about you? You believe that? The Bible says that before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And then he talks about, in Psalms, I can't quite quote that, but he talks about having written something about you in his book. So I believe that God has a plan for every one of us. Things that he has spoken about us. And the Bible talks about the Word of God going out and accomplishing that which it was sent to do. And so the giving is being done right now, right here and right now. And so the question is the receiving happening? Can we receive what God has spoken over us? I'd like to look at a man in the Bible that I came across, and that is Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verses 15 to 17. This was where I think the angel had showed up to Gideon and he asked him to go and deliver his people. And he said in verse 15, Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. What was the problem there that Gideon had that kept him from receiving this word that God had spoken over him, that you are the man to set your people free? What was the problem that was hindering Gideon from receiving that word of the Lord? From the passage I just read. What did Gideon say? In verse 15, what did Gideon say? He said, My family is poor, but the real point is the last phrase. I am what? The least. How many times are we hindered from receiving the truth, the word that God has spoken to us, over us, about us, because we think we are too little. We're not worthy to receive it. Did God ever create a worthless person? You know, I believe that the Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I believe that. So in that sense, we are or were all sinners. But how many of you here have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You've cried out to Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And so do you believe that Jesus Christ is in you? So are we not doing despite to the grace of God when we say, when God speaks a word over us and we say, I cannot receive it because I'm the least, are we not doing despite to the life of Christ in us? Because see, God doesn't see us anymore as the sinner. He now sees us as saints. And I guess that would be another question. Are we sinners saved by grace or are we saints? You see, I believe that makes a big difference. If we see ourselves as still sinners, then we're probably not seeing ourselves from God's eyes. Because when the life of Christ is in you, God sees His Son, Jesus Christ, in you. He doesn't see you as the least, the scum of the earth, the sinner in the gutter, but He sees you as His son or daughter, empowered and able through Christ to do anything that He has spoken over you. And so we know the story of Gideon that, you know, he was so struggling with believing this word of the Lord that he had to have two signs, and he did the signs of the fleece, and then he still wasn't convinced, and so God led him to the tents of Midian, where the Midianites were camping, and remember what he heard there? He heard these two Midianite men in their tent, and the one was telling the other of the dream that he had of the barley cake that came rolling down the hill and it knocked over the tent. And the other man, his fellow, said, you know, that was nothing but Gideon. But God working through Gideon, and they were scared. And that was the last thing that Gideon needed that gave him the courage to go out and with the 300 men do the thing they did. And, you know, the Midianites actually ended up killing each other in the confusion. And there was a complete victory for Gideon. And here he thought that he couldn't do it. You know, Moses is another one. He thought he couldn't speak. And God finally gave in and said, well, I'll let Aaron be your mouth for you. Luke chapter 10, the last several verses there, the story of Mary and Martha. It says in Luke 10, verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So what was it that was hindering Martha from receiving? Anyone? Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and I don't know what all she was receiving, but I'm sure it had to have been good. But Martha couldn't receive it. Careful and troubled. Does the word anxious fit in there? Anxious about making a good impression that the house is clean, there's no cobwebs in the corner, that the food is just right. Now, that's speaking to the ladies here, but I think us guys have the same kind of problem. You know, does that speak to us at all? Some of the things that keep us from receiving, from sitting at the feet of Jesus, because we're so worried about making it in this life. We're so worried about the things that we can see. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the last part of the verse, it talks about the inward man being renewed day by day. Though the outward man perished, the inward man is renewed day by day. And he says, while we look at the things which are not seen, he says, because the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I believe that is the difference right there. Martha was looking at the things that she could see, whereas Mary was looking at the things that she could not see. How do you look at something that you can't see? That's what the Bible says. Looking at the things which are not seen. Got to get rid of the blockage, right? We got to get the vine out of the tree. When it, our heart, turns to the Lord, there will be liberty. That is a promise from God. And so, I think the first question is there a blockage? And then secondly, if there is a blockage, what are we going to do about it? So first of all, if there is a problem, we have to admit that there's a problem, right? And then once we admit there's a problem, then we find a way forward. And to me, it's very simple. It's simply agreeing with God, which that is repentance. And repentance is a joy. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So when we look at the tree that was on that picture there, and we envision our lives being shrouded in a vine like that, in a darkness, not receiving the sunlight and the water, the nutrients that God wants us to have, how many of us believe that that is what God wants for us? I don't see any hands going up. How many of us believe that God wants us to be free and thriving and growing like the tree on the left? Yes. And so would that be the goodness of God that would lead us to repentance, to repent of any vines in our lives that are keeping us in bondage and blockage? Absolutely. The goodness of God. God wants us to be free. And so repentance is simply agreeing with God. And I don't think there has to be any kind of beating up on ourselves to repent. Simply a joy. And you know what? I get to agree with God. It's kind of like this. If you, any one of us parents, if we were to take our 5-year-old son, or I'm not sure what age does a child start riding a bicycle? Does anyone know? 3 years old? 4 years old maybe? Let's just say a 4-year-old. So if any of us parents was to take our 4-year-old child and we would want to teach them to ride a bicycle, what would be the, and we had 30 minutes we're going to give to this child to try to teach them to ride a bicycle. What is the most important thing that would happen at the end, or that would be the most important thing to have accomplished in that 30 minutes? Is it that the child learned to ride a bicycle? Is that the most important? Get rid of the fear. Okay, that's good. So the bicycle riding is not that important to you, right? It's more important that the child gets rid of fear. How many of you think riding the bicycle at the end of 30 minutes is the most important part? I don't see any hands. So what is the most important part? Wouldn't it be that there is relationship between the parent and the child? That there's love? Gentleness? It doesn't matter if the child learns in that 30 minutes or not. If it doesn't, we can try again. If the Lord comes before them, then the child don't need to learn how to ride a bicycle anyway. And don't you think that's the way God, if we as earthly parents, if we feel that way about our children, don't you think God is even much more that way about us, His children? You know, when we go through the lessons of life, don't you think God just likes to be with us and to go through the experience with us? To connect with us. It's not so important that we just learn right away what he wanted us to learn. But he just wanted to be with us. He wanted us to be with him. He wanted us to trust him. You know, and if we totally spill the bicycle across the gravels and we scratch the paint and we skin up our knees and our hands, guess where the child is going to want to run? To the parent. And that's how we should be. We run to the Father. Not beating ourselves up because we didn't make it, but thanking him for this experience to learn how to walk with him, to learn who he wanted to be for us in that dark time. And then we look forward to, you know, I want to try that again, you know, maybe tomorrow or the next day. I want to try that again. Maybe I'll do better next time. Not that us doing better pleases the Father more. He is just pleased that we are his children. That is our God. Can we receive that? The love that the Father is giving to us, his children. Are our hearts open to receive that? Is there an open heaven? I think we'll need to close with that. It's already well past time to close. So this time, let's kneel for a word of prayer.